Amen, amen, amen. As you take a seat, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn in them to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. Grab that, and there's a table of contents in the front of it that'll help you navigate to Acts chapter 1. Last week, we started our new series that's going to be going on here through the end of the summer called Empowered, You Are Sent. And we've asked this question, what does it mean? What does it mean to be empowered and sent? What does living sent look like in our lives? What does it look like for you to point all people to a passionate pursuit of the radiant God, both individually and with your faith family? And at last week at the beginning, like I do at the beginning of every series, started with some challenges. First thing I challenged you to do was read ahead. Read ahead. On Friday, when you get that email from the church that says what passage of scripture we're going to be in, would you read that, meditate on it, pray it, study it to the best of your ability in the time that you have before you come here on Sundays. There's only so much we can get to in 35 minutes on a Sunday morning. You see there, I put a time limit on today, 35 minutes. There's only so much we can get to, and the chapters get longer and longer as we go. So please be immersing yourself in that yourself. Second challenge that I gave us was this: watch for our triune God in each of these passages. Watch for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at work each in this, our one triune God. Last week, we dove in and we looked at verse 8 of chapter 1, and we said that that was the key verse to understanding the whole book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we said that we are sent, right? We have a mission from the Lord. And we gave these M's, these four M's to the mission. We said, what's the message of the mission? The message of the mission is who? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. He lived, he died, he rose from the dead to save sinners, you and I. And now by grace, through faith in him, we are saved and have eternal life. That is the message that we are sent with. The method of the mission is God carries his message to the world through his witnesses, through us. We get to testify to the good news about Jesus and be part of his redemptive plan in the world. The might of the mission is the indwelling Spirit of God. When we place our trust in Jesus and he saves us, we are indwelt by, immersed in his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit now resides in us and helps us and comforts us and is with us. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to empower us for the mission that he has called us to. And then we saw the movement of this mission. Here in verse 8, it says it will go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. The gospel will continue to spread. It's on the move through the church of Jesus Christ. And we gave this definition, I'm going to put up here again, that we're going to be working with throughout Acts, of the church. The church is a Christ centered. Remember, every time we see the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit doing? Pointing to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Worship Jesus. Follow Jesus. The church is a Christ-centered, gospel-shaped, and saturated, spirit-empowered community of believers who gather together and who scatter together for God's glory and for the spread of the gospel. And so where we got last week was Jesus is basically like, go and wait. Go back to Jerusalem and stay there. Something's going to happen. Something's coming. My promise will be fulfilled. And that's where we find ourselves as we go into verse 12 through 26 is where we're going to be today. Father, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word of you and your character and your purposes for us. Spirit of God, move in our midst this morning for your glory, and save and sanctify and send us. We love you. We need you in your powerful name. Amen. 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 Let's go ahead and let's just read this whole passage here in one sitting, okay? We're going to start down in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Sabbath day's journey, about 3/4 of a mile. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew. Notice their names. This is a historical reality. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the zealot and Judas the son of James. Verse 14, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. Peter stepped up among the brothers. The same Peter running, denying days before, now does what? Stands up. A fisherman turned apostle by Jesus Christ. Notice, a man, one of the apostles, an early church leader, not the first pope. A man meant not to be venerated, but to be respected for the role that he uniquely played at this point in redemptive history as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons in all was about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Notice here, this is a big statement about scripture. What's scripture? It's God's word through the Holy Spirit who speaks it through his servants. God's word communicated through his servants, the prophets and the apostles. So he says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among them and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man, I love this, is like a parenthetical statement here by Luke. Now this man, Judas, acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his bowels gushed out. All right, amen, you may go. not great. Matthew 27 tells us that Judas went out and hung himself and that they bought a field with the silver that he threw back at them. And we have with this account and that account quite this gory reality that happened in this midst. The end of Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. Verse 19, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and so that field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, this is from Psalm 69, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And, this is from Psalm 109, let another take his office. Verse 21, so one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Justus called Barsabbas, who was also called, or Joseph called Barsabbas, which was also called Justus, which by the way, that's not fair. He's got three names. And Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay. As we look at this passage today, we're going to see, remember last week we talked about some of Acts, like we're going to see description and some of these things never are repeated again. And then we're going to see some of these things that are meant to continue because of the patterns that we have, but all of it's meant to be instructive. We're going to see some of that today. We're going to see some things that are descriptive of what happened, but don't repeat anymore. Things like replacing one of the 12 apostles and casting lots to determine God's will. These are things that are descriptive, they're not prescriptive, commanded for us now, but they are very, very, very instructive for us. And although we have what was happening in the first century here, I think we should see some principles here for how we are meant to make godly decisions that we can apply to our lives based on this passage. Now, I'm going to put this up here. I saw this sign this week when I went for a walk, which, by the way, first thing to note, speed limit 13 miles an hour. Like, who makes these decisions? Like, this is why we can't have nice things. Like, 13, like, I blame the homeowners association. But that's not the part I want us to look at. The part that I noticed was underneath it. Caution, speed bumps ahead. And as I was walking, I was talking with the Lord and taking this walk, I saw that, and I was like, you know, that's really a good parable for the life that God calls us to live, isn't it? Caution, speed bumps ahead. Now notice, putting that sign up in this community, it doesn't make the speed bumps go away, does it? It doesn't flatten out the bumpy road. What does it do? It helps us. It prepares us to navigate wisely so that the speed bumps don't destroy our vehicle. Similarly, Jesus says to us, we see in John chapter 16, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Caution. Speed bumps ahead. And when he tells us that, it doesn't remove the difficulty from this life. What does it do? It prepares us to wisely navigate the life that he has called us to so that we are not crushed when the hardships come. Hear me, living sent lives will not be easy. It will be difficult. The journey that God calls us to is hard, but ultimately we can know it's for our good and it's for his glory and it's for his eternal purposes, the salvation of his people. And we have to allow that deep hope to carry us through the journey. And as we live empowered and sent lives in the daily lives and spheres and rhythms that God has called us to, we are going to encounter thousands of decisions, or as I like to call them, thousands of opportunities to be witnesses with our decisions. So how? How do we make godly decisions on this journey with Jesus? Here's what I think we see from this passage this morning. The first way that we do that is this. We ask. Who? Well, the Lord. We ask him for his help to make these decisions. You see, here in this passage and throughout Acts, we're going to see that prayer is closely tied to every significant move of God's Spirit. Prayer is connected to the unity and the togetherness of the church. Prayer is connected to the guidance of God's Spirit on the journey. Prayer is connected to intimacy with him. Prayer is connected to our endurance in the faith and on his mission. And prayer is connected to our joy that we have in Jesus Christ through it all. John Piper, a pastor and theologian, he says this, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. It's a wartime walkie-talkie. It's not a domestic intercom to increase the comfort of the saints. Prayer is key to the mission that we're called to live sent. And the first thing that we see the disciples doing in this passage is going to the Lord in prayer. In fact, in verse 14, it says, they devoted themselves to it. And it was with one accord. What does that mean? It means that they did it together. They practiced prayer together, and they prayed even in agreement about what they're praying about. And believers, we're called to be both individually and corporately devoted to prayer on this mission that God has sent us on. Questions for you. Do you bring others into your prayers? Do you bring your brothers and sisters in Christ into your requests? Or do you do it alone? Praise the Lord if you're taking that to him in prayer. But you're meant to bring your brothers and sisters into that with you. Believer, do you spend most of your prayer praying for your own circumstances? Or do you also spend time petitioning the Lord on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, we're meant to do this together. You're like, well, hold on, Nate. How exactly does prayer benefit us living sent lives? Us being on mission for the Lord. To understand that, I think we have to understand exactly what prayer is, first of all. Okay? I like to use this definition of prayer. I've used it before. It's this. Prayer is dependence on God expressed in communion with God. Let me say it again. Prayer is dependence on God expressed in communion, or you could say in relationship with God. See, first and foremost, prayer is an expression of our dependence on him. Prayer is meant to humble us, to take us back to where our help comes from, to remind us that he is God and we are not, and I am dependent and we are dependent on him for everything, not just this decision that we face, but the very breath in our lungs. But then on top of that, what prayer does is it keeps us in intimate fellowship with the Lord. It's conversation with God. And as we've heard, especially if you're married here today, communication is key. And that is exactly the same with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, call him Father and ask him for something. You're like, well, Nate, doesn't he already know our requests anyway? In fact, doesn't he already know the decisions that lay in front of us? In fact, doesn't he already know the decision that we will make? In fact, doesn't he already know the decision that we will make and how that will affect our very lives? Yes. Yes, he does. He is an all-knowing God. But hear me, what he wants most from us in prayer is us. He wants our hearts. You see, silly us, we come to this thinking that what we need most from prayer is clear answers to our questions. We come thinking what we need most from prayer is a yes to this request, when in actuality, what we get most in our prayer is Jesus. And that's what we need more than anything else. Godly decisions start by asking, by petitioning the Lord in prayer. First, ask. How else do we make godly decisions? We consider. Question for you. Where do you go to find your answers? What resources do you use to find answers to your questions? Some resources are better than others, all right? Here's a resource. Does anybody know what this is? This is good for all of you who are younger than me. This is called a phone book. Back in the olden days when the world was black and white, we used to use one of these to find your phone numbers. This is a phone book. I didn't know these were delivered anymore, and I found this at the end of my parents' driveway this past week. And apparently they still get delivered, and there's a few phone numbers still in here. Right? But this is a phone book. It's a resource that we used to use, all right? And I wouldn't go to the phone book to find the answers to my chemistry test that I've got this week, okay? I wouldn't go to the phone book to find out which college I should go to or who I should marry or how I should live, right? The phone book doesn't do that. It doesn't promise to provide you with the answers to those questions. In fact, it can't even give you the answers to the questions it's supposed to give you, because I looked and most of your names aren't even in here. because our phone numbers aren't available in this way anymore. We have all kinds of resources available to us in this life. When we come to living sent lives and to making godly decisions, what resources has God given us to help us make those decisions while we're living on mission for him? I'm glad you asked. Three of them. First, we should consider scripture. I've said it this way. Get in God's word. Get in God's word. The disciples did this, didn't they? Down in verses 20 there. What do? They go back to the Psalms. They go back to scripture for their guidance for the replacement of Judas. And we're gonna see as we go throughout Acts. Now, we're going to wrestle with something. Okay, we're going to wrestle with this over and over again. We're going to wrestle with the difference between God's revealed will and God's secret will, or his, you could call it his sovereign will. God's revealed will and his secret will. What's God's revealed will? Where has he revealed his will to us? Sunday school answer? The Bible. In his word, scripture is God's revealed word to us that he has given us. What is God's secret will? Well, it's everything he doesn't tell us. Remember back chapter 1, verse 7? He's like, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He says, none your business. Well, what has he revealed? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you know what we do? We are meant to devote ourselves to what God has revealed while trusting him in the things that he hasn't chosen to reveal. 2 Peter 1:3, we're told that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to live a life that's pleasing to him and on mission for him. Why? What is it that we need? Well, we have his indwelling spirit and we have his word. We have what we need to faithfully walk with him in this life. But scripture doesn't answer all of the questions that we have, does it? It doesn't give us decisive word on every decision that we come across. You know, when we find ourselves at Cabin Coffee in the morning, it doesn't tell us, should I get a large, non-fat, decaf, mocha latte, extra hot, no foam, no whip, or just a medium roast black? It doesn't have that information, right? And that's why the best time to get in God's word is not at that moment that you are making the decision, looking for the answers. I'm flipping through. Maybe the Lord's just going to show it. Here we go. Deuteronomy 14, don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Ah, the latte isn't out. I'm going with the black coffee. Scripture is not your magic eight ball to help you make that's an old reference too. You remember the eight things that you shake up and it's like you will have success, you know, kind of thing. That's not what scripture is meant to do in our lives. What does the Lord do through scripture? He reveals his person, his character, his plans, his purposes, so that by the power of God's Spirit, through us being in it, he will transform us and conform our will to his. I used this during the Hebrews series, and I want to bring it back up here again. It's this: God's word, studied, meditated on, memorized, and applied, both personally and in biblical community over time, produces spiritual maturity in God's people by the power of God's Spirit. Why? So that we can make wise, faith-filled, God-honoring decisions as we live sent by him. See, if we're saturated with God's word, then we will draw on it when the time comes. And his spirit will bring it to mind and help us apply it to the different particular situations. And then we'll make decisions based on who he is, on what he wants us to do, on his truth, on his purposes, on his mission, based on his redemptive plan. When was the last time you made a decision based on being sent by God? When's the last time you were faced with a decision and you stopped and you went, I'm sent by God. How should I make this decision in light of that? Which decision will help me better love God and love people and make much of him? Get in God's word when, church? Right now. And allow him to equip you through it for godly decision making later. Consider scripture. Get in God's word. Next, consider your options. I've described this as do the homework. Do the homework. The disciples did this. Down in verse 20 through 23, they start working through some practical, common sense things that they know that will help them make the decisions. They're like, so in light of this, so they go to the Lord, they pray, they devote themselves to prayer. Then they go to God's word, right? In verse 21, it says, so one of the men who had accompanied us during all this time should probably fill this position that the Lord Jesus went in and out among, beginning probably from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up. One of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. And then they put forward two. They're like, hey, it's probably one of these two guys. I think we narrowed it down. It's three named guy or Matthias. By the way, I was just thinking about this week. I wonder if Joseph Barsabbas Justice, which that would be hard to put on the back of a jersey. I wonder if he told this story like for the rest of his life. Oh, guys, I was like one dice roll away from being an apostle. Like it was this close. It was this close. But it's just something I was thinking about this week. But anyway, what are they doing? They're walking through logical steps and criteria as they look at their options for making this decision. Hey, we should do the same thing. We should use the common sense that God has given us. And you know, sometimes when we're making decisions, it's in that moment. It's when we sit down and go, okay, what's next? I'm gonna write this down. I could do this or I could do this. Benefits, benefits, challenges, challenges. And some of those times, as we just start working through that, God's spirit shows up and makes it clear to us, doesn't he? Do the homework. Consider the options. Test it with God's word and common sense and his mission, right? So one, get in God's word. Two, do the homework. Three, talk with godly people. Talk with godly people. Consider God's people. The disciples, how are they doing this? They're doing it in community. They're doing it with the 11. They're doing it with the 120. Scripture tells us that there is wisdom in an abundance of counselors. And in a biblical community, the church, we get to actually play a role in each other's lives in this way. As we consult godly leadership, as we consult godly brothers and sisters in Christ who know us, who love us, who care for us, who know the Lord and love him and want him to be glorified. Right? Think about this. We get to do this for each other. Invite each other into your decision-making process. Seek help from each other. The biblical knowledge of each other, the God-given gifts of each other, the experiences. Someone ministered to me after first service today. In the circumstances I find myself right now, from a circumstance that they've walked through with the Lord. And I benefited from what God taught them in their experience and for the wisdom that came from that. talk with godly people. Bring them into your decision-making process, okay? So where are we at? Ask the Lord for his help first and foremost. Get in God's word. Do the homework. Talk, consult with godly people. That brings us to the last thing, trust. Ask, consider, trust. Trust who, Nate? The Lord. This passage this week has been powerful in my life. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, his revealed will. And it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Ask him for his help. Consider the resources that he has given you. And then choose to trust him. Expect that God will do what he does. What's he do? He's faithful. What's he do? He keeps his promises. What's he do? He promises to work all things together for our good and his glory. What's he do? He is with us as we make the decisions in our life. He is with us as we live in the ramifications of those decisions. Trust him. Hear me. Do not, church, do not idolize your decisions. Do not worship them. Do not allow them to paralyze you. Hear me. Your decisions are not in control. God is. Last thing that we should do. We should act. We should act. You see what I did there? It's not up there. It's not up there yet. But you know, I had to ask, consider, trust. You see that? A-C-T. Act. Thank you. I thought that was pretty clever. I'm sure I'm not the first one or the last one to do it. Act. I ask the Lord for his help. I consider all the resources that he has given me. I trust him. And then what? I take the next step of obedience. While trusting the Lord. Living sent is one faith-filled step of obedience after another. Ask the Lord, consider, trust, step. Ask the Lord, consider, trust, step. Ask him, consider, trust him, and then act. The disciples do this. How do they do this at the end? They pray again, by the way, there in verse 24. But then what do? They cast lots. Casting lots was an Old Testament prescribed practice to determining God's will. It's basically a couple of dice that they rolled in order to determine what God wanted them to do. Here's the thing. Once the Spirit of God, in the next chapter, next week, we're going to see, once God's Spirit is poured out on God's people, it's never done again. It's never done again. So therefore, we know it's not for us. Why is it never done again? Nay, why don't they cast lots? Like, that sounds like a great idea. Like, if I could literally just go and go, that's what the Lord wants me to do. That would be fabulous. Why would we change that? Here's why that's changed. We have something better now, church. We have God's indwelling Spirit. So we can trust the Lord as we wisely choose a direction, and God's Spirit helps us and empowers us to trust him as we walk in obedience to his revealed will. Augustine, a fourth century theologian and philosopher, he says this. He said, love God and do whatever you please. Wait, what? How can you say that? Love God and do whatever you please. Here's how he can say it. He explains it in the second part of the quotation. He says, love God and do whatever you please. Why, Augustine? Because the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Love God, do what you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Because we have God's word saturating us and God's spirit in us, transforming us and conforming us to his will increasingly over time, we can make a godly decision and choose to trust him and act. He is faithful, church. He's always faithful. And he loves you and he empowers you and he sends you as his witnesses. So when we make godly decisions by asking, considering, trusting, and acting, you know what we do? We testify. We testify to God's goodness and his grace and the glory of Jesus Christ, and we live sent. Moms, you will make countless daily decisions regarding your kids, from simple to complex. Countless decisions every day, from simple, right? Which to give them, pureed prunes or squash, to complex. What do I say at their weddings and funerals? You'll make countless decisions. Here's what you need to know. You are infinitely valuable to your Lord. You are infinitely valuable to our families. And you are infinitely valuable to the church of Jesus Christ. Devote yourself to prayer, to God's word, to godly counsel, and then trust and act accordingly day by day by day, taking one little step of obedience at a time. You are sent, moms. And he will draw near to you as you draw near to him and cry out to him for help. And here's what will happen. You will see him work powerfully, even in those little daily decisions. And God will be glorified and the gospel advanced because of it. You are witnesses, mothers. Church, there's going to be speed bumps. Journey's full of them. Living sent is difficult. Expect that there will be hardships. Expect that there will be regular attacks from the enemy who wants to stop the gospel from moving forward. But hear me, we have God's word saturating us, we have God's spirit empowering us, and we have God's mission ahead of us, and he will do it. Ask, consider, trust, and act for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel. Last question for us as I pray. I would just encourage you, I'm gonna take a second here and I'm gonna pray for us and then we're gonna worship. And as I'm praying, what decision are you facing right now in your life? What decision have you been tempted to go at on your own? What decision might you be tempted to worship? And today, right here before the Lord, you need to ask for his help. You need to consider the resources that he has given you, and you need to lay it in his godly hands and choose to take a step of obedience. I would just encourage you, between you and the Lord, as I'm praying, give that to him today. Father, we love you. And we love you only and always because you first loved us. Thank you for your son. Thank you for his life, death, and resurrection. Thank you that we serve a risen and reigning King and Savior. Lord, thank you for giving us purpose to be your witnesses. We have witnessed your goodness and your grace. Lord, help us now to live our lives as testimonies to you. And help us to recognize that we can do that in the simple things, in the daily things, and what seems to be even mundane things that you've given us to do in this life, but they can be done differently. They can be done in a way that points to your grandeur. And would you help us to live that way, Lord? Would you help us to first think, I'm going to God for this, Would that be the first and last place that we are always going to you, Lord, in prayer? Would you help us to be a people that's saturated in your word so that when the time comes and we need to draw on your truth, that your spirit grabs hold of that in us and brings it to remembrance? Would we lean into each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and play a role in each other's life that is godly counsel as we seek to walk faithfully with you in this life, Lord? And would we trust you immensely and lay it at your capable feet as we walk in obedience to your revealed will and trust that you are God and we are not, with your secret will? And then take a step of faith. Lord, all the decisions that are getting made even later today, even in the minds of the different people in this congregation right now, would you help with those? Would we take them to you? Would we trust you? And would the way that we walk in them and the decisions that we make be a witness? Oh, a witness to your truth, Lord. We love you. We need you. In your precious and powerful name.